that passage of scripture leads us very nicely into what we're going to look at tonight. And it also fits in very well with what our pastor was teaching us this morning from Matthew's gospel, because tonight we're about to begin a great journey through the book of Daniel. And it's going to be great because the book of Daniel is probably one of the most encompassing books in the Bible. I mean, it takes from the captivity of Israel in Babylon right up to the stuff we see cooking every day on the news right now. And one of the things that we have to realize as we go through this book is that just like the book of Revelation and the book of Genesis, Satan hates the book of Daniel, because in the book of Daniel, God is sovereign. And the challenge for us as we go through it is, how do we survive in Babylon? How do we live the kind of life that Daniel lived in a culture that's completely antagonistic to the Word of God and the God of the Word? How do we survive? And no doubt the enemy hates the whole idea of that. So it's such an important book to go through, and it's exciting to be able to do it. But to do it in just 12 weeks and in our shorter evening sessions at that, it is a pretty impossible task, and I fear it's going to be more of a summary than a full-blown study, but hopefully we're going to be able to grasp the import of it, the basic import of it, at least, as we do go through it. Now, before we get into it proper, we just need to set the scene a little bit in order to make sense of it all as this book opens up. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2, and you can relax while I do some explaining. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 in the book of Daniel say this: "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." So we begin our study here in the book of Daniel by first of all looking at the fulfillment of a prophecy by another prophet by the name of Jeremiah. You see, after King Solomon died, Israel was divided into two separate nations. You had the northern tribes called Israel, and then you had the southern tribes called Judah. And Jeremiah had prophesied that a judgment would come on them. In Jeremiah 25, 11 and verses 11 and 10, it says this. It says, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and those nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." It's very specific, isn't it? And it's very precise, you know. Babylon, of course, is where we get the 360-degree circle. It's also where we get the 12 30-day months of the year, because originally there was 360 days to the year. And then Babylon, of course, is where the people first get the use of pi. And Daniel, we're told, is going to be trained in all of the literature and the ways of Babylon. But God brought judgment on both the north and the south. And the reason he did that is because they had totally disregarded what he told them in his law. I mean, he'd already told them in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 19 to 21. He said, "But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house?'" So they drifted away from God's statutes and worship other idols and other gods, which is something we need to take note of today, isn't it, in the world we live in. But not only that, you see, they'd also ignored his command to observe what was called the sabbatical year. And when we went through the book of Leviticus, if you can remember that far back, we saw there in Leviticus 25 that it said, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Well, you see, by the time of Daniel, Israel had neglected the Sabbath year for 490 years. And 490 years of Sabbath years, 490 divided by 7 is 70 years. So God said, okay, well, if that's what you think of me, I'm going to take you out of the land and hold you in captivity in Babylon for 70 long years so that the land can have the rest I decreed it should have. And that's what resulted in this 70-year judgment. And so as we begin the book of Daniel now, we see this judgment begin to take effect. So I hope that kind of helps you make sense of what's taking place in those first two verses. Excuse me. And then in verse 3, Daniel says this. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So here we have Daniel, who was just a teenager, being carted off to Babylon, that was less than 500 miles away, really, but it would have seemed like many thousands of miles, because poor old Daniel, as a captive, he would have had to have walked all the way. And Daniel had been a prince in Israel. But King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, took the smartest, the most handsome young men back to Babylon so they could be trained in the Babylonian culture and taught the Babylonian language. And you see, knowing that Daniel and his friends understood the culture of the Jews, King Neb planned to make them his counselors in the affairs of state regarding the children of Israel. Pretty smart king, really, when you think about it. But as we'll see, once there in Babylon, Daniel would be offered all kinds of luxuries and faced with all kinds of temptations. So verse 5 says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. And 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So as I said, on the face of it, it seems like this King Nebuchadnezzar is a pretty smart cookie, really. And as we read on, it says this, look. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So when he was offered the king's food and wine, Daniel didn't want to defile himself with meat that would have obviously been sacrificed to idols, or with wine that could cloud his judgment, which I think is really interesting for us, because as followers of the Lord, we are royal family, right? And it says in Proverbs 31, 4 to 6, it says this. It says, it's not for kings, O Lamuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Now, in this situation that Daniel finds himself in, maybe God wouldn't have held it against him so much if he'd had a go at some of the meat or the wine. But as Paul would say concerning certain meat and drink, etc., in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, just because we can do these things doesn't mean we should. Again, the love of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, it tells us. So Paul says that although all things are lawful, some things will just simply slow us down and tie us up. But look, as we look at this, where did Daniel get such high standards? Where did they come from? Well, first of all, I believe that they came from his parents. You see, Daniel's name literally means God is judge. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means none is like God. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. So these were godly names given by godly parents. When Daniel was born, you see, a revival was taking place in the land of Judah, led by a king named Josiah. And he was the one who remodeled the temple. And during that remodeling process, the sole surviving copy of the law was found. And because of that, revival broke out. And no doubt, Daniel's parents were influenced by all of that that was going on at that time, as were the parents of his friends. So all these things started in the home. That's where they started. Solomon declares, and I'm sure you know the scripture, declares in Proverbs 22:6, train up your children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's a promise. Train your kids in the word and the ways of God, and they will continue to walk with God. Oh, they might take a detour here and there, but God's promise is that if you train up your kids, they'll walk with him as time goes on. And in addition, of course, to the influence of his parents at home, we're told that Daniel had purpose in his heart. Now, this takes us back to what our pastor was telling us this morning. You know, it's so important what goes on in our hearts, not so much our heads, perhaps. But Daniel had purpose in his heart. That is, he made a decision that he would not defile himself. So I guess the question we all face tonight is, are you being defiled right now in some area of your life? Because victory begins when you purpose in your heart and make a decision and say, that's it, no more. You know, I can't help thinking of Shammah when we went through the book of 2 Samuel. He was one of King David's right-hand men. And when the Philistines were attacking, Shammah was given the job of guarding the beans. And when the Philistines came, everyone else just ran for their lives. Not Shammah. He said, I'm not going anywhere. I'll stay on my post and I will do my job. Because you see, Shammah, he had purpose of heart. He had purpose of heart. And because he had purpose of heart, the Spirit of God came on him. And he defeated the entire Philistine army single-handedly, just because he was watching the beans faithfully. That's purpose of heart. And you know, maybe you might wonder why you're serving the Lord in the same way Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Or why you're welcoming new people as they come into the church and making them feel at home every time you see a new person come. But if the Lord has called you to do those things, be faithful. And as he did with Shammah, he'll honour you and he will meet you there. Moving on then to verse 9. It says, now God had brought Daniel into the favour and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So the prince of the eunuchs says to Daniel and his friends, you know, if you don't eat the stuff that the king's given you, you're not going to be as healthy looking as the other guys. And then I'm going to be in trouble with the king. And what he's saying here is I'd rather get ahead in the empire than lose my head. And so verse 11 then says, so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So Daniel says, give us a test then. Give us only vegetables and water for 10 days. And then compare us with those that are eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. And look, you have to understand here, this test was a challenge to Daniel's faith in God. That's what it was. Because, I mean, there must have been an element of the miraculous here in the result, because 10 days is just not long enough to be able to tell the difference because of eating certain foods. And again, you know, before any vegetarians get overexcited by this, you know, this doesn't mean that the Jews were strict vegetarians. It was simply that they couldn't legally eat the meat of animals that had been sacrificed and properly killed, that had been sacrificed to idols, you know, and dedicated to idols. You know, the meat that was being served up here by the king had in fact been sacrificed to idols, and Daniel just would not eat it because of that. And verse 14 says, "So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." So, look, this kind of underlines the supernatural element in the training of these 4 young lads, doesn't it? I mean, God's blessing, he's blessing them physically when they take a stand for eating a diet that he can bless. And he's also blessing them mentally and spiritually for taking a stand regarding his laws. And in verse 18 says, "Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king." You just can't outgive God, can you? You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And what happened? They found favour with both God and man. So look, you know, when you give up your energy, your talent, your money, your ability in God's service, he'll not owe you one. He'll give back to you exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. It tells us that in Ephesians 3:20. Because look, in the Gospels, the disciples certainly didn't lose out by loaning their boat to be used as a floating pulpit in Luke chapter 5. Because in return, he blessed them with so many fish that the boat almost sank. When the little boy gave his lunch to the Lord in Mark chapter 6, he was one of over 5,000 there who were filled to overflowing. When the widow gave her last bit of meal and oil to Elijah in 1 Kings 17, she never ever lacked again. And you know, one of the great lies of Satan is to try to get kings and those who rule over us to think that if they serve him, they'll be unpopular and ostracized. That's just not true. And as parents, you know, we need to show our kids the example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we really do. And we need to say to them, look, you know, here's 4 young guys who refused to give in to the pressures and pleasures of this world. And they found favour with God and with men as well. We need to say to them, you know, yes, you will probably experience some sort of persecution if you give your life to the Lord, but there will be a sterling quality about your life and an attractiveness that only comes from walking with God. We need to tell them those things. Ignore that, we need to say to them, ignore that, and you'll miss out on so much that God wants to do in your life. We really need to tell our kids those things. And this is a wonderful example. And we're going to see that now with these guys, because verse 20 says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, look, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. These aren't the other kids that we're talking about here. These are the magicians and astrologers already in the court. And these guys knew better than they did. Look, Daniel was probably only about 15 years old at this time. And he lived until he was at least 85. And for the entire 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, Daniel was in a place of leadership and service, because God had honoured him. And I tell you what, we have a totally wrong image of God the Father if we think that whoever gives himself to God will be miserable. Because nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to his? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? So look, the message of this first chapter of the book of Daniel is serve God and he will bless your life. He really will. He really will. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word and the fact that we have it in its entirety. And Father, as we go through this book, we pray that you will bless us with the knowledge that we can derive from it. And Father, we just look at the example of Daniel and the guys that were with him that were taken captive. And in a hostile situation, they stood up and were counted. And Father, you honoured them and made them such amazing people. Father, we pray that you would work in our lives in the same way. Father, help us to be strong. Help us to be the kind of people that you would have us be. Father, we pray that as we go about our business, whatever it is this week, that you would just give us your wisdom and your guidance, your discernment, and fill us, Father, with your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask these things so that you might be glorified in your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.